No. All right, well, if you have your Bible, turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 22, and verse number 2. Get that in one hand, 1 Corinthians 13 in the other. Genesis chapter number 22, and we'll start reading with verse number 1. Genesis chapter number 22 and verse 1. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, underline that, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Father, bless your word. In thy holy name, amen. A darker day in the life of Abraham, I would not know. This had to be the darkest moment in his life when God required of him the boy that was the boy of promise. They had waited for this son. Ishmael had been around a long time, at 13 years old, before Isaac was born. And now the child of promise, God says, offer him as a sacrifice at Moriah. Moriah, if you don't know geographically, is the place where the temple was built. It's the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. And it's also the place where our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. The word Moriah is a Hebrew word. It means God sees or God will be seen. And of course, we see God when he offers up his son Isaac. And of course, God stays his hand and brings a ram to the top of that mountain to be given in his stead, teaching us a lot about the theme that runs through the Bible of the substitutionary vicarious suffering of Christ. But what's important here in verse number 2 is the law of first mention. And you'll find the word lovest as it shows up here in Genesis chapter number 22 and verse number 2. That's the first time that it shows up in the Bible. And this law of first mention is a very important thing because it establishes for us a precedent to be followed throughout Scripture to show you how God manifests that love. First time love shows up, it tests and tries one of his servants, but it also manifests God himself at the top of Moriah. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, and if you'll take your Bible there and turn to verse number 8. No, let's go back before that. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. Well, let's just start reading with verse number 1. Why don't we do that? 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 1. This is called the Great Love Chapter, the Apostle Paul, the church at Corinth. And it's a powerful thing. A lot of people look at love and say, well, that's a weakness. No. I've been in this world a while, and I'll tell you right now, you find true love, it's worth more than all the money you've got in your pocket or in the bank. Believe me. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 1. The apostle says, Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. The word charity here is the Greek word agape, and it's translated as love in other places. In verse number 2, And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Obviously, he's telling you that you can do an awful lot of things with spiritual gifts in the service of God and still not have the love of God or charity. Verse 3, Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And then he begins to define for us, Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. In verse number 8, charity never, notice this, if you don't know, this is one scripture you should find and be able to locate. Charity never faileth. And I want to say that again. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. A lot of interpretation to be applied to this scripture, but this is not what we're dealing with this morning. I want you to look at verse number 8. Charity never faileth. In the book of Proverbs, chapter number 8, we talk about wisdom. And it's a remarkable thing. It's a wonderful thing. You don't have to turn there. But wisdom is personified in the book of Proverbs, chapter number 8. At the right hand of the Father, throughout eternity past, the wisdom of God has come into this world. And the apostle told us in 1 Corinthians that Christ is the very wisdom of God. He told you he contrasts that wisdom with the wisdom of the world. And he tells you that Christ, the wisdom of God. And he is the wisdom of God. He's called the righteous one. And he's called a lot of things in the scripture that we look at and we say these are wonderful truths. But what I want to do here this morning for you is to take verse number 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. And everywhere that you find the word charity, I want you to replace that with the word Christ. Think about that for a moment. Now, I couldn't do that with me or a human being, with no other person, but I can him. Because he is perfect in every sense. In everything there is of God, he is God, and he's perfect in it. In plain words, he is perfect love. In plain words, he's the personification of love. The eyes of Christ are the eyes of love. The hand of Christ is the hand of love. The will of Christ is the will of love. When he spoke from the cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, he spoke from love. Amen. When he healed the leper, he healed him from love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There's two words in that verse that are so important to understand. For God so loved the world. Mark that down. Not just a certain group, but the world. Amen. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, mark that down, believeth in him. Amen. If any man come unto me, I will in no wise cast him out. Scripture says that I talked to you this past Wednesday night, for by the grace of God, he should taste death for every man. So you can be certain of this morning. You might have come into this house this morning condemned to your soul. No telling what kind of life you've been living. No telling what you crawled out of today, or where you're living, or what you're living with, or what's coming down upon you, or the hell that is gathering about you, or the storm clouds that are rising coming before you. You can be sure of this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Cast your care upon him, he says, for he cares for you. Amen. The Bible says plainly that he was in this world, and the world knew him not. But I'll tell you right now, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Simply those who believe on his name. So in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, verse number 4, charity suffereth long, it's kind. Christ envieth, Christ suffereth, Christ vaunteth not himself. Christ is not puffed up. Christ doth not behave himself unseemly. Christ never sought his own. Christ was not easily provoked. Christ thinketh no evil. Christ rejoiceth not in iniquity, but Christ rejoiced in the truth. Christ beareth all things. He believeth all things, and he hopeth all things, and he endureth all things. That gives it more of a personal meaning when you put Christ in there. Because the truth of the matter is, the Lord Jesus Christ is the love of God, a manifestation of it. The scripture says plainly that he suffered long. John chapter number 20, verse 19, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. These disciples had watched him walk on water, raise the dead, heal the sick, feed thousands, my friend. They had seen the miracles that he performed, but they still were afraid of the Jews. But he suffered long with them. He's continued to suffer with them, just like he has suffered with me and he has suffered with you. When your faith should have been greater and it failed, he still suffers with you. When you fail, he still suffers with you. When you get led astray, he's still there. He doesn't leave you. Amen. When you fail him, he doesn't leave you. You see, my faith this morning and my strength today, my identity today, who I am and where I intend to be, when I leave this world, it's not based on my ability. It's based on the one who did it all for me. Amen. He did it all for me. It says that love is kind. Was he not kind in Luke chapter number 9? And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12, said unto him, send the multitude away. But they were hungry. And he said unto them, give ye them to eat. He cared for them. Amen. A simple thing like food, but he cared for them. Yes, there was no envy about him. Matthew chapter 19, verse 17, he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Why would he say that, preacher? Isn't that kind of confusing? No. He came here on probation. He came into this world to try, to be put to the test. He came into this world to pass that test. He came into this world to prove himself as a man, to fulfill every demand of the law, and to live under every single condemnation that the law could lay upon one, and to walk the same dusty road we walk and get hungry like we get hungry, and sweat like we sweat and get tired, and fast that test in every sense of the word. And then until he had earned it as a man, he subjected himself unto the Father. Nothing was ever given to him. Don't you know that I could call 12 legions of angels this moment? But he didn't do it, because everything he did it to the Father's will. Obedient to the Father, dependent upon the Father. Don't call me good. I'll earn that. And then one day, good Lord, we'll stand before that one. He let God lift him up, not himself. It's quite remarkable. There's three times that God spoke from heaven. Did you know that when the Lord Jesus Christ was here? Three times God spoke. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God spoke at the anointing. The power, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, not by measure like it is for us, but in its absolute fullness came down upon the Son of God. God spoke at his anointing. He spoke again in Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. You don't need three tabernacles, just one. Hear him. This was at the transfiguration. In plainer words, the glorification. They got just a little glimpse of what it's going to be like when the Son of God is brighter than the sun. Amen. This is the glorification that we can see. You see, he's already glorified. He's the second person of the Trinity. There's none like him, never has been, never will be. He's one of a kind. Amen. There's no reproduction of Christ. But in him, my dear friends, we will be glorified. Amen. With a glory that we can't earn, that we can't buy, but it's a glory that he will give to us. He was glorified on this earth. And then the third time the Father spoke is in John chapter number 12, verse 28. Father, glorify thy name, Christ said. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore which stood by and heard it said and thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. But Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. This was his passion. This was the third time God spoke from heaven. First to anoint him, secondly to glorify him, and now to send him to the cross and there to die for us. Each one, God puts his approval on it, folks. His mark is upon it. God's hand is upon it. When Christ didn't just come down here and try to figure out what God wanted him to do, he was led by the Spirit in everything he did and everything he ever said. It came forth from the Father. He didn't behave himself unseemly. John 8, 46, he said, which of you convinceth me of sin? He came not to be ministered to, but to minister. Think about it. Matthew 20, verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Not easily provoked. Listen to this. They spit in his face. They buffeted him. They mocked him. And yet Matthew chapter number 26 verse 67 says, then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands. And that's the very ones that he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Not easily provoked. Oh, no, no, no. He doesn't carry his feelings on his shoulder. You ever been mad at God? You think God's ever been mad at you? I wouldn't want God mad at me, would you? The Bible said God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Amen. If God was out to get me, I'd have been God a long time ago. If God's out to get you, you're finished. It's over. There's nowhere to go. There's nowhere to go. You're finished. But he's not out to get you. He's your friend. If you ever had a friend, it's the Lord God. The Lord Jesus Christ was the friend of sinners. Amen. The Bible said plainly, if God be for us, then who can be against us? Satan wants to turn God's character in your perception against you. In other words, he wants to make you think that God is out to punish you, beat you to death, and get you, and set traps for you, and then one day say, gotcha. That's what the world thinks. And that's what Satan wants you to think. But he's not out to get you. He's your friend. And he extends a hand this morning if you're able to take hold of that hand. It's a nail-scarred hand. It's a hand that bled and died for you. And if you'll take hold of that hand today, he'll take hold of you in a way you've never been taken hold of before. And he'll lift you up. Amen. Amen. He'll give you a helping hand. You remember Peter when he was going under? Lord, save me, he said. Save me, save me. Christ could have said the word. All he'd had to do was just simply speak. And Peter would have come up out of the water. But no, he made it personal. He put forth his hand. When Peter took hold of that hand, he knew who he was a hold of. And up out of the water he came. Have you ever taken his hand? Have you ever really? It's been extended to you. Fact of the matter is, for the most of your life, his hand has extended. He's your friend. He's for you. Look, the Bible said, he that spared not his own son, but offered him up freely, how shall he also with him freely give us all things? He gave him for us. Oh, yeah. He did no evil. In John 14, verse number 30, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Oh, yeah. He didn't meditate on evil because he was pure love. His mind could not be saturated with evil. It couldn't be saturated with hate. It couldn't be saturated with revenge. Christ did not come to revenge. God sent not his son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through him might be judged. You see what I'm saying? Amen. Now look at Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. John 8, 32. He rejoiced in the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So a lot of people think, well, now what is the truth? No, who is the truth? That's what's important about the New Testament. Christ is all that we need in every sense that we need. And once we are plugged into him, take hold of that hand, the truth will come to you in a way that you could never find it any other way. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the very truth himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You've got Pontius Pilate, who's thinking, what is truth? He said to him, you see, in an abstract sense, a philosophical sense. Let's argue about this idea, what is truth? But if he'd only wanted the real truth, he had the truth standing right there before him. And he got enough of it to say to himself, hold on. I've never had a man like me, like this man, stand before me. I've never talked to a man like this in my life. This is not like any, this is no one I've ever seen like this. He walked back out in front of those Jews, and I want to tell you something, he said. I want to listen to me. I find no fault in him. That's a lot. Pontius Pilate was no fool, no idiot. He was there because he'd been picked to be there. He was a ruler. His job was Pax Romana, keep the peace of Rome. That's why he was there. And he was doing the best job he could, and he had fanatics he was dealing with, willing to put a man to the stake, burn him alive, crucify him, because he didn't march to their tune, sing their song, and belong to their crowd. And Pontius Pilate knew it because the Bible says he knew that for envy they had delivered him up. That's what the scripture says. For envy they had delivered him up. Believe to the end in the Father's will he did. The Bible said love hopeth In other words, love takes a positive attitude toward everything that's going on in this world. And I want you to think about something for a moment. I'm sure you're aware of the fact that there have been 2 plane crashes just in the last few days in this country. A lot of people have died, a lot of young people. People aboard these aircraft that have worked hard, they've got their life in front of them, they've got all their hopes and their desires, what they want to do. And then all of a sudden, it just comes to an end. It comes to an end. Let me tell you something about this world. There are no promises in this world. No promises. The only one that can promise and bring it to pass is the Almighty. And if that hadn't touched your heart, if this hasn't touched your heart, nothing will. I have prayed and prayed and prayed. God bless their soul. No, there's a lot of hurt out there, a lot of pain out there, folks. God bless them. I mean, we should be doing some praying for these people. These kids coming in, the skaters, and here they are, just all of a sudden it's over. It's just over. It's over. And they've dedicated their lives, and it's just no promise. It's over. That's earth. That's planet. That's here. Aren't you glad for the day when Christ will sit down on the throne of David? The knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. A man 100 years old will be considered a child. Aren't you glad for the day when Christ will once again take the reins of this world? Amen. The kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. That day's coming. I'm looking forward to that day because I know this. I know that we live in a minefield. And if you're looking for fairness, don't look here. Don't here. If you're looking for explanations, don't look around you here. The only light that we really have is this. And the light we have from this is the light that He has given us so far. But He hasn't given us light on everything. He hasn't explained everything. We don't know the answer to everything. But I know who the answer is. We have to turn to the Lord. Amen. God bless them. God bless them. God comfort these families. And God be with them. And maybe through this they'll find peace in their heart and soul and a greater knowledge of God. Especially as their Lord and their Savior. You just pray that the Almighty uses this. The Lord said in John chapter number 17, He was approaching the cross. He said, Father, I will, 17 verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee. These have known that Thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Here's hope coming forth from his soul. But how many of you know the scripture that on the cross he cried out in the darkness? I mean in darkness, folks. I'm talking about total darkness. I personally believe, I can't prove it, but I believe it was dark from one side of this globe to the other. I don't believe there's a speck of light anywhere. But that cry and anguish comes out, Father, 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 oh my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? He didn't say that for effect. He didn't say that just to be saying it. He said it because it was coming out of his soul. He had poured everything into the will of the Father. His life was dedicated to the Father. But he had to, in order to minister to you. There may be a time when you say, oh God, why has this happened? Where are you? Why did you fail me? And he's able to give you strength and blessedness through it. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 13, 8 verse again. Charity never faileth. Now listen to what I'm about to say to you. This is important. This is important. If you spend your life trying to please people, you will live a miserable existence. Did you hear that? Now meditate on that for a moment. Who are you? See, we have our stars and starlets. We have our heroes, champions, and all of that. There's nothing wrong with these things. It's all fine. But the truth of the matter is, there's a whole lot more to you than some medal that can hang on you. There's a whole lot more that makes you who you are than what some title can, that someone can give you. In plainer words, you are who you are, and there's not another one of you anywhere in the universe. Do you realize how that the only one can do that? You are an individual that's been put on this earth, and you are here for a reason. If a person will not accept you for who you are, I don't care if you give them your life's blood to try to please them, they will never accept you. If they cannot accept you with all your warts, all your problems, all of that, they'll never accept you. So how do you figure that, preacher? When you came to God, He had to strip away your self-righteousness. He had to strip away your identity. He had to strip away all of your self, you know, your ego. The I am that I am. He had to reduce you to where we all are reduced to, just like the thief on the cross. I can't get away from him. I have to keep coming back to him. He said, Lord, remember me. That's all he said. Lord, remember me. He didn't pray some long sinner's prayer, and there's nothing wrong. If you pray all night long, you pray all night. You go ahead and pray all night long, if that's what it takes. But the only thing that this thief on the cross said was, Lord, remember me. He knew there's no way he could remember everything he'd ever done. He couldn't do that. And there's no way he could repent of everything that he had ever done. If you can't remember it, how are you going to repent for it? But the one thing he did remember was that one in the middle was showing love and compassion on the very ones that were nailing him on the cross. And he had to say to himself, my goodness gracious, if he feels that way toward the ones who nailed him on this tree, surely there's got to be some mercy and grace in there for me. And there was. And there was. And there was. Do you understand what a difference it would make in your life and the lives of the people around you if you began to accept each other instead of judging each other and condemning each other and consuming each other? And start praying for each other and carrying each other before the throne of God and praying for the grace of God to work in the lives of people and ask God to show you if there's something I can do to be a help to them instead of kicking somebody that's down. And I know a lot of people like to do that. Why not put a hand down there and take hold of them and try to lift them up? You might be surprised at what that does for your life if you begin to understand that we're sinners, every one of us. I get tired of hearing these preachers get up in the pulpit and they talk about so-and-so that was a sinner. No, you're a sinner too. Amen. Amen. Yes, you're a sinner too. Well, I didn't do what they did. That gets into a little deeper theology. But the bottom line is, he that says that he has no sin does what? If he say you have not sinned, you do what? See, you all answer that because I've taken you to 1 John chapter number 1 enough where that's written in your soul. But the truth of the matter is, we get very little preaching out of 1 John 1. You know why? Because that deals with fellowship. And a lot of these people think that they can hang medals on themselves and have fellowship with God. Or something they've done, they have fellowship with God. The only way you can have fellowship with God is to commune with God. And people won't do that. They won't commune with him. Why? Because they don't hear what God wants to say. They don't hear what he has to say. He tells me plainly he loves me. I don't doubt that. I know the Lord loves me. Amen. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful God's not out to get me. But because he loves me, he puts me where he takes care of me. He supplies my needs. He watches over me. I'm so glad for that. But he also is my Father. Amen. And those I love, I chasten. Amen. Now it gets quiet. But the truth is, because he loves you, he'll chasten you. Well, you mean God's going to be mean to me? No, he's going to instruct you. The chastening may come in a form you never imagined. It may come in a way you can't imagine. Chastening in its basic element is instruction. It's to teach you. It's to guide you, to lead you. That's what the chastening's about. It's not about punishing you. He punished Christ at the cross so he could forgive you and show mercy and grace upon us. And so therefore, he does chasten me. He gets my attention. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for it. because he's never been one who wants to destroy me, because he loves me and I love him. I love him. And that's how I continue. You know, the Apostle Paul says the love of Christ constraineth me. What does he mean by that, preacher? Well, you can look at it two ways. He could be saying the love Christ has for me constrains me, that gives me grace, peace, mercy, hope, move forward. But he could also say the love I have for Christ constrains me. It's reciprocal. I think it goes both ways. I think the Son loves you, but you love the Son. A thought came to my mind just a moment ago sitting over here, and I like to do this. See if you can find in the Bible anywhere that it says God loves anything apart from a man. You ever thought of that? I've told you 1,000 times, only the man is capable of loving God. Because nowhere in the Bible does it say that an angel, cherubim, seraphim, any kind of a spirit can love, but you can. Now, if that is the case, then that means that you and your Savior can enter into a relationship with each other where he loves you and you love him. That you getting a hold of this now? You love him and he loves you. Isn't that something? Is there anybody on this earth that you love more than yourself? Raise your hand. Nobody? Let me say it again. I guess I pulled that one out of left field, kind of shocked you with it. Is there anybody on this earth that you love more than yourself? Well, some of you still don't get a hold of what I'm saying. Do you love a mother, a father, a husband, a wife, a son, a daughter, a dear friend, or someone like that? Do you love them? Do you love them more than you love yourself? Do you realize that your self-love is not that important? Do you realize that your problem is not that you don't have enough love for yourself? That's not your problem. Your self-love is not what's going to build you up in Christ. Oh, no, no. When the Apostle Paul says, in the last days, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, so forth and so on. Why would he say that? You see, this is all you hear today. Self, me, myself, I, ego, I, me, ego, me, my, I love me. That's it. If I take care of me, if I love me, if I watch out for me, then everything else will work out okay. No, it won't. No, it won't. You become a narcissist. You just pull it all into yourself. That's true. That's exactly what you become. You become a narcissist and a psychopath. Truth is, because it'll lead to that. Love, 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 let me love somebody. Is anybody you love enough to die for them? You mothers, they have your little babies right there. Would you die for those little babies? Husbands, would you die for that wife? Would you die for that home? Is there a hill anywhere that you're willing to die on? Would you die for the name of Christ? Is the Lord Jesus Christ that important to you? He's checking you with something that he doesn't require of anything else, because nothing else has the capacity for it, but you do. You do. You do. When you really take the Bible for what it says and it identifies you, it raises you up a whole lot higher than a good old bull cow out here in the field somewhere. Right? Doesn't it? And when so-called science just says, well, you're just another animal. No, I'm not. I'm a man that's been made in the image of God. And it never calls any animal, any cherubim, any seraphim, anything in the image of God but you. Yes. So we love him because he loved us. Does that set in perspective? Does that really get a hold of something here, that God requires more of you? To whom much is given, the same God requires? Does, doesn't it? Changes the whole thing. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have good, strong business meetings. Knock down, drag out fights. Right? Been in plenty of them. I know people, they won't come to church except at a business meeting. I had that happen one time, a church I went to where I won't get into a lot of detail with it, but man, they came out of the woodwork for the business meeting. You know, it must be the devil loves business meetings. I already know he's an electrician. I know he's in electronics. So from the looks of it, the devil likes business meetings. No. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. You have what? You have love one for another. Ask God to give you that kind of love. Ask him to give you the kind of love where you're not looking for perfection in people, because there is no such thing. It doesn't exist. There's only one perfect one, one sinless one, and we know who he is. But ask God to give you that camaraderie, that mercy, that fellowship, that koinonia that we find in 1 John chapter number 1, where we can relate to each other and pray for each other and build the body of Christ and edify the body of Christ, as the scripture talks about. That's what you do, and that's how you do it. You do it by doing that. Let's pray that God gives us that here at Temple. Just gives us a little taste, a little touch of the love that he had for us, that he showed for me. And he loved me when I was unlovable. Father, bless your word. Thank you for the time we have in your house today. I hope somehow or another I got across what you wanted me to say. And I pray, Heavenly Father, it'll take root and bring forth fruit in due time. Sometimes it just takes a while for it to work. It takes a while for the human soul to begin to grasp what the Holy Ghost is trying to say to them. Get their ear and listen. I pray that happen today. May it heal relationships. May it bring friendships back together again. May it heal marriages. May it heal relationships with the children, with their parents. May it heal whatever needs to be done. Love never faileth, you say. And I firmly believe that. In thy holy name, amen. All right, brother, what have we got?